As I like to put the thing right next to my mouth so you can't, the spit goes in there, not on you. That's a very good pen there, Giantry, whatever your name is. Gentry. Yeah. You made it. That's wonderful. Anyway, here we are again, Tuesday night, and keep Newburgh in prayer because that's going to be starting in a few weeks' time. We've had Felicia and I think Fran as well went down today, was it yesterday? Just spying out the land, looking around for things and a couple of things opening. Oh, thanks so much, Bob. And Bob's sister who lives down that way, she was talking to some guy who's a few of us are just going down there on Thursday to have a look at a place that used to be a big catering place that's got a kitchen and a couple of big rooms and various other things. And the guy is very desperate to get somebody in there because he just can't get anybody into his building. And so Tom on the phone today is willing to negotiate rent, lease, whatever we want. So really, I suppose it's up to us if I like it or not. And but it's in a new part of Newburgh, I believe, isn't it? It's do you know where it is? Who? Cornwall, whatever that means. And is it closer to here or further away? Oh, well, that's wonderful. Doesn't really matter as long as we'll have a look at it. We don't know if it's the right one, but that's the way the Lord starts to do things. One goes, two go, and then triggers off, and somehow you get the right one. But you've got to look. My experience in getting buildings, you very rarely go to the first one and it's the one, very rarely. And that's only happened to me once, and it was a huge, huge warehouse in Rockingham. I went to look at the building and the Lord said to me, this is the one. It was a massive building, could, you know, seat at least 1,000 people with an upstairs office and a kitchen room and another room for a big Sunday school and all these little rooms for creche and 8 offices upstairs. The only problem was I was starting the church and had no people. I didn't know who was coming. God said, just rent it out. And I've been doing a lot of traveling, so I had a spare $20,000, which was unusual, but I spent most of that buying carpet and buying 200 seats and painting the whole building myself. Took me a week with a spray gun. There's no one else to call on because nobody was in the church. It wasn't a church. And how I got to sign the contract was, they said, obviously you must be having a lot of people. I said, oh yeah, this place will be packed. There'll be at least 200 here in the next few months. I said, oh, I was just hoping she wasn't going to ask the question, how many you got at the moment? But she didn't. And so anyway, we went in there, and sure enough, a few months later, there's a couple hundred people there. It's quite amazing. And it was a real revival church, that one. That's the church where the glory of God used to come physically on the front door and on the entrance in the front door, and the unsaved and everybody could feel it. So you had to walk through this cloud, literal cloud, to get into the church. And it was unbelievable. You know, I mean, that was the church where one night Jesus just said, get off the platform, I'm going to preach tonight. I said, are you going to appear to everybody? He said, no, it'll blow too many of them away. So he says, I just want you, you'll see me and just tell them what I'm doing. So I did. He's just preaching and I saw him walking up and down everywhere. And I'm just sitting on this front row just talking, telling him what he's telling me to say. Then he stood on this corner because at our church, we had this huge area just here. I think I've told this before in one of the revival meetings. And he had his hands like this. And he said, well, tell all the people who are sick in their body, mental illnesses, whatever, just tell them to come and stand where my hands are. Not there, has to be right here. Got to have this because of the webcam. Welcome, webcam viewers. Anyway, hello, tree, how are you going? That's not a tree. That's a fake tree. Typical churches, everything's fake. See, we're into church planting, this is it. We're just going to go to Newburgh and plant that. As you say over here, plant. But anyhow, Jesus wasn't standing near a fake church plant, but what he was doing is like this, and obviously there's about 30, 40 people instantly, thump, because they'd seen me move in the power of God for many months, and so they felt what I was doing was right. And then he just said, I'm touching them now. Just tell them that. And as I said, he's touching you now. Everyone fell down without no catches. Boom. And then he just walked back to the pulpit, said, come back. I'm going. He said, I'll be here, but I'm not going to manifest to you physically now. Boom, went away, and I just got up there, and the glory of God was phenomenal. And people could debate that and say, well, how do you know it was Jesus? Well, because of the heavy atmosphere that was there in God, because of the results that were happening. And were there skeptics in that meeting? Of course there were. Some people just got up and walked out after that because they thought I was into mysticism. And so I used to get the people and said, look, another family's leaving. Let's give them a clap as they go. Thank God. I was a little bit more brasher in those days. I wouldn't do that now, I don't think. But anyhow, you know, we just went for it. And I think we'll see some things like that at Newburgh. I said, why haven't you seen them here? Well, because I'm under another man's authority here. And I don't feel a full release in my spirit of everything in my heart that I feel to do. Even though Vaughan's given me full permission. I honour people's pulpits too much. And so even though you're probably seeing me about half measure at the moment. Think of the strongest meeting we've had so far at Kingston. It's only about probably half, maybe quarter of what I'm used to moving in. I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying. And you might say, well, is Vaughan holding you back? No, not at all. She said it's harder when I'm not the team player, when I'm not the one leading. I find it hard to really let rip. I just don't know why. It's might be just something I've got to get over, or I've just noticed that over. And so, because I'm a leader in my own right, I've got to express, I've got to be doing something that I'm leading for the full thing to come through. Because if people don't like that, then they can go, you know. I wouldn't want them to, but they can go. I don't have to worry about whether it's Vaughan's reputation at hand or not being too wild because he'll get the flack. It doesn't matter. I'll cop the flack if they don't like it. I'm pretty tough. I can take it. It doesn't matter. And so we're going to see a lot of great things. And so just pray that we'll get that right building. We're looking now, and I say, wow, you're cutting it pretty thin. 3 weeks to go, still no building. There'll be a building to move into. Got no doubt about it. It's just the way God works. I've never seen him pre-plan something 3 months before. Not with me anyway. You know, it looks like, oh, my God, we better get something quick. Then all of a sudden the right people get involved at the right time, and it doesn't matter which one ends up doing it. The fact that we're all getting in there, or those who are looking for buildings, you're all getting in there, and it'll trigger off something in the spirit. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing. But one thing you'll find at Newburgh, I'm going there to give my vision. A lot of you folk have had visions for Newburgh. If I don't get overexcited about your vision, don't take that as a rejection. I'm just weighing it all up. Well, that's your vision, but that maybe not what God's saying to me. Maybe it is. Because what happens is when I've gone to towns, one thing you've got to learn as a church planter, for you budding church planters, you'll have a lot of people who want to get on board, but you've got to make sure the people that you're going to let speak into your life have got the same vision as you. And they've got to learn to submit their vision to yours. Because if God wanted them to do it, they should have been doing it a long time ago. And this is not telling anybody off here. I think it's wonderful. Everyone's excited. Fran's excited. A lot of people here are excited. That's what we want. But you'll find that when I'm leading a revival, when I'm the one in command of it, you'll find that I'm very fair. The meetings will be just like we have every Friday and Sunday. Nothing will change Friday and Sunday nights. But the only difference will be is that I'm very careful about it doesn't bother me, everybody's little visions, what you're talking about. I want to train you up into what God's given you, but I know where I'm going, and I've got nothing specific for Newburgh, but I've got something specific, what God has given me for the whole world, wherever I go. So if it's Newburgh, fantastic. Might be Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck Creek, I don't know. Just go there and it'll do it. And sometimes, out of all the things, truths he's given me, one might be emphasized. Sometimes he'll say, you don't need to get into session in this area. Just get into praise and worship. Do other things, but just major on worship, and you'll find it'll break up. And I'll go to a next city to start another church, and the Lord will say, it's prayer and fasting for this one, and you get this grace to do that. So you still praise and worship, but it's not the main emphasis. Other churches I've started, the Lord said, just get out in the streets and evangelize. Meanwhile, in all the churches I've started, there's always been evangelism. There's always been worship. But he tells me to highlight one thing. I remember once when the church was about 300, one of the churches I started, we stopped growing. The life and the revival was there, but we stopped. We averaged 10, 15 getting saved every week. And it went right down to about one or two a week, and that's no good. And so this went on for a couple of months. And the offerings at that time went up. More and more Christians were joining. But when we were about 350 by this stage, I said, Lord, why aren't we impacting the city anymore? Why has the zeal for souls gone down? He said to me, because you're not getting out there on the streets. yourself. I said, how am I supposed to do that? I'm building this church. I'm getting invited all around the country to do crusades in other churches. I just haven't got time. Imagine building a church that's growing on an average of 40, 50 people every month of the year. And in its first year, it grew to 500 from nothing. It had the tag of the fastest growing Pentecostal church in Australia. And it was guys who came in, who church growth statistics and statuticians, whatever you call them. They came in. I didn't say that. They said, you're the fastest growing Pentecostal church in the whole of Australia. Now, Australia is the same size as your nation, except you've got 320 odd million and we've got 23 million. So, but still, it's a big landmass. And so I had all these pressures, plus I was away on average 2 weeks of the month. How do you build a church that grows 40, 50 on average a month and 70% retention rate? Every 10 that got saved, we kept 7. That's a very high retention rate. Most people, churches, when they get 10 saved, they're lucky if they keep 2. And they say, oh, well, they're saved anyway. No, they're not. Unless they're discipled, they're no more a Christian than a duck is a Delta airline pilot, you know. We got to understand these things. Can people get saved out there and we don't even know about it and they move on and go to another area and get saved? Of course they can. God can do what he likes. But he didn't tell us to get decisions. He told us to make disciples. And that's what we've got to go for. But not everybody is going to get discipled. We realize that. And am I saying that people you've led to the Lord because they don't come here or anywhere else, they're not really saved? Well, only God can judge that. We don't know. We don't know what's going off in a man or woman's heart. But what we do know is that we've just got to keep going for God. And say, God's telling me to get on the streets while I'm traveling 2 weeks of the month. That's the church where I remember once I went away and I thought, well, on average, there'll be 30, 40 new people by the time I get back. So I only wait for 2 Sundays somewhere in Australia preaching, come back. I had a good team. That's how I could get away with it. And I'd come back and I was greeted at the door by these people. I thought, well, I don't know who they are. And so I thought, I won't tell them who I am. And they said, oh, hello, sir. What's your name? Is this your first time here? I said, no, I've been here a few times, actually. I said, oh, welcome. We really hope you'll like it. The pastor that we haven't met yet is back today, so we're looking forward to meeting him. He said, oh, it'd be nice to meet him here. And they were so embarrassed when they saw me walk up to the platform that I was and I was absolutely thrilled with it because the church had grown 30 families while I'd been away for that 2 weeks. And people say, you must have been threatened, you know, of your other pastors. No, that's the way it should be, you know, because they all were very loyal guys and I was very secure in myself. And I just thought it was interesting. I loved it. I used to say, many times I can remember, I used to say, hey, that couple at the back, who are those people sitting on the row there? I never met them. And they get up with a big smile on their face. Well, these are my next door neighbors and this is my brother and blah, blah, blah. And we led them all to Jesus last week. And we got them baptized in our bathtub because we couldn't find a swimming pool or anything. And so we thought, well, bathtub's better than nothing. And we got them filled with the Spirit. And that used to happen all the time. We used to get more people saved and healed and filled with the Spirit and baptized in water outside the church, outside the falls than inside. And that's really what it's all about. That's revival. You might say, well, how did you get to build that? Well, it was easy for me because I just built it right from the beginning. So whatever you started off with, 13, 30, we'll be starting Newburg off with 30, 40 people. And so that's a huge head start. And mature people who can just about fulfill any leadership role that God puts on my heart for them to be in. And so that's a huge head start. There's no stopping that church going. The amount of growth it'll be is however long God wants me to be there. And hopefully in that time I can train up somebody else in that mantle so that the church doesn't skip a beat when I'm away or if I feel to move on and do it elsewhere. So who knows? I could be there long term in Newburgh. I might not be. It could be the base. All I know is that we'll be relating closely with this church and I'll be relating closely with Vaughan on the apostolic team side. But the church will definitely take on its own flavour, for sure. I believe in a 21st century church. I'll be going for all the modern gadgets, like won't be long before we'll have our own television camera too, and we'll be on internet and webcam. Roy's already said to me, when you go to Newburgh, I want you on my site still, Steve. I want to go to Newburgh with you. And he said, so I'm going to promote that. And so I thought, oh, don't leave Kingston behind. He said, oh, no, but he said, I said, he sees me as working with him. So I said, no, we'll just follow you there. I said, okay, that's okay. As long as I'm not pushing for it. And And so it won't be long before we'll be set up, all the big screen projectors and things, but you know, obviously you're not going to have that the first day there. And because I believe in a modern church, I believe in a friendly church, I believe in a friendly revival, I believe in fellowship, I believe there are lots of love, I believe pastoral care, putting on eldership who are apt to teach but are not on the pulpit every week. Keep pastors off the pulpit because they usually aren't good preachers. And they live and usually give life skill messages, which bores everybody to tears. But keep that. But it's not because they're boring. We've been taught that pastors should be up here preaching. Where does it say that? No. Pastors should be shepherding people. Pastors should be being the glue, being with people. They're with people. And the Bible says elders, or pastors, same thing, should be apt to teach, which means if called upon, they can give a good word or message, which means they weren't on the pulpit very much. And so you don't deliberately keep them off either, by the way. But you'll find a church that has pastors regularly speaking month after month will gradually go right down, unless they've had got the apostolic prophetic input with it. And it's just the way it goes. And I don't know why, but mainly because pastors aren't usually visionaries. The visionary type people are usually apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic type. It's just their gifting. It doesn't make them better than, just different giftings. And so we want to be professional. I like ushering to be professional. I like just everybody walking around doing their own thing. I like musicians to be well-dressed, not in suits, but casual, but neat and tidy. Things on time. The church starts at 10, it starts at 10. Not playing stupid music and Christian rock and roll right before a worship meeting. How stupid is that? You know, if you're going to have a revival atmosphere, for God's sake, you know. And people just don't get these things. And I guess because I'm a revivalist, when I don't see it, I think, what's the matter with you lame brains? What are you playing that music for, you know? And everyone's meaning it from their heart. But you know, I think, God, help me, Lord Jesus, help me. But if I've got to lead Newburgh, then you've got to put up with all that because that's what I'm a revivalist. And I want to bring it. I'm a team player. I don't share my pulpit too much. I don't believe in training people from the pulpit. I believe their training is at schools of the spirit like this. I believe in giving guys a go for 10 minutes here, having a 5-minute say at the communion. Do I believe in body ministry? Yes. Limited on Sundays and revival meetings. Open more in schools of the spirit. Why? Because if you let every Tom, Dick and Harry let loose with their gifts, you're going to be there. It's all right while the church is small. What about when it grows to 200 and everybody's got a word and everybody's got this? You can't do it. You've got to have some sort of order without being religious. And so I'm just letting you know, I'm not a pushover. I'm not a leader that's just going to let anything go. And I don't usually have wacky stuff in my meetings. I have wild stuff like we do here, see here. But I don't usually have people trying their paces with me and trying to take over because it won't work. You know, I'm a strong leader. I'm a little bit different, a lot different to Vaughan. I'm not quite as blunt. I am in boldness in my ministry, but my leadership style is more believing in people. My leadership style is more saying, well, this is where I'm going, and if you can't cooperate with that, we'll find another bus. We'll love you, give you some flowers and get lost, you know. Not really. But we're going to see a great move of God, and then we'll still be here Sunday nights and Tuesday nights. And then how this revival continues here won't be my business. That will be Vaughan and whoever he chooses to keep this thing going. It's not my concern anymore because I haven't got the authority here anyway. And so, but I'll still be pumped up for Sunday nights, and we'll do that until Vaughan thinks we don't need it anymore. So it'll be good. And it will soon develop its own identity. We're not going to call it King's Fire up there because King's Fire International is actually the name of the apostolic team. It's only me and Vaughan on the team at the moment, and Josh being an intern. There'll be others coming on as time goes on. And that'll be the team of men and women consisting of apostles right through evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, and whatever else I missed out there. And they may be pastors of churches. There may be some of you based here. But that the churches, however many relate, won't relate to this church. The churches relate to the apostolic team, the guys. That's biblical. It's not a denomination. It's not rules and regulations. It's just friendship. Friendship before and during function. And it's contrary to the way the majority of churches run, but that's just the way it is. It's biblical, and this is where we go wrong. We've got too much hierarchy in churches. No man should have the power to hear God's voice in a church, and that's it. Every man should have the way I believe a church is operated is it's run by a team of elders, and what I will be is it'll be a team of equals, but I'm the leader amongst the equals. So in other words, I should never be saying at Newburgh, this is what I want to do. Unless God's speaking to me, this is what I feel God's saying. But the majority of the time when it comes to decisions, it'll be, we as the eldership have discussed this and we are in agreement of this matter. Bang. So people begin to get confidence in a team, not just one man. And then if I have to leave and God moves me on, then by that time you've got quite a lot of people, just in with the team. And teams change. I'm not into this thing once a person's an elder or an usher, they have to be that for the rest of their life. And I've gone through all that and men vying for positions and insecure. We had an apostle come through our church once and we had, our church was a couple hundred at the stage and we just started relating to this team of apostles, apostles there, and he came and said, and I wanted him to bless all my pastors. I had five of them and about three of them were full time. And he says, I can't do it, Steve. I can bless them, but I can't lay hands on them and put them and bless them, put them in their positions of authority. I said, why? He said, these aren't the men. These are not pastors. This man's a head deacon. This guy's this. He's a real apostle. He could see it. Now, that's pretty an amazing thing for a guest speaker to do. But I gave him permission. I wanted his apostolic mantle. And so he said, he blessed them, but he would not release them into their ministries because he says, you've got the wrong ministry. It will hinder your church growth. Put people in wrong positions, the church won't grow. It's simple. And so, oh boy, did World War III break loose that week. All the elders, oh, what's wrong with me, Steve, I've been faithful to you. I said, the church is only 6 months old, but I understand what you're saying. Anybody think you're my long-lost friend, And it'd been 6 months old. And I've been so faithful to you. I said, yeah, for 6 months, thank you. And I said, but listen, it's not about position, guys. I've been teaching this since the day church started, and you're still thinking that way. The moment somebody says someone else is going to fulfill your role and you get offended by that, and you had the wrong heart. You had the wrong heart. You saw it as your position. And if you see it as your position, you will fight for it. And anybody who's coming up through the ranks, you'll fight for it. It's just what the Gentile system, it's the worldly system. But we're not supposed to be that way in the church, Even team leadership changes. Who knows? I might lead the apostolic team one day. You just don't know. Or I might be off it and just working for them. Who cares? It's what God wants, Everyone's vying for positions. Don't be like that. You're not going to make it in this revival working with me anyway if you've got that in your heart. Mind you, on the other side of the coin, we've got to be careful. We just don't abuse authority and think, I don't want you in that position anymore. I'll have someone else. That's just as bad. So, you've just got to, let's just keep our focus on Jesus and believe in people. Most people just need believing in. I mean, if we had to have testimonies now about all the stuff you guys have done in your past, some of us would probably be curling over backwards by the end of it, looking like this at the person. Is that real? Others would think, oh, a big deal. Who knows? We could have axe murderers here. Who knows? We could have all sorts of things. But so what? I don't care. Neither does Jesus, the Son of the Blood, But what about when we struggle with things and things of our past crop up? Well, that's what the blood of Jesus is all about. Just repent and keep your heart right. And, trust somebody who's a little bit stronger than you in God and share that problem only with someone you can trust, not some big blabbermouth. And you've got to... What's trust? Trust is, if you were to share something with me and then I became your worst enemy, that you would know that I wouldn't betray your confidence of what you told me. That's trust. And it's about 99% not in the body of Christ. They'll keep your confidence until you betray them or until you do something against them they don't like or until you leave the church or they've offended you or offended one of your family and all of a sudden all their dirty washing will come out. What you knew know about them. That sucks, man. That's not God. That stinks. People have got to be free. I remember one church I had, I had a pedophile come in the church and... But he told me, he says, Steve, I have not been practicing that. It's terrible. He'd been abused by his father. He grew up that way, and he's on police records. Police were watching him all the time. And he was a definite child abuser, but he was in remission, if that's the right word, for 10 years. And when he came to our church, it was a couple of hundred, but it was only 6 months old, whatever. And so people who knew him from the area came to him and said, "He's a pedophile, you can't let him in the church." I said, "No, he was a pedophile, or he's doing his best to get out of it. He's told me he hasn't been near any children for 10, 15 years, and he's become a Christian, and somebody's got to believe in him, guys." And I brought the guy aside, so I said, "Look, I believe in you, but you're going to have it hard. It's going to take me a while to convince the people because I'm not from this area. A lot of people in this church are from this area, obviously, and they know you. And they haven't got quite the grace of God in their heart that I've got. So if you can put up with that, and all I ask you to do is be sensible. I don't want you going anywhere near the children. I don't want you applying to go to children's ministries or anything like that. Just like you would tell an alcoholic to stay away from the pubs and the public bars, you know, obviously. You've got to use your brains." And but so anyhow, he agreed to that, but I was away, and a couple of my pastors panicked. And I asked him to leave while I was away. When I got back, I was ropeable. Because I believe in people, man. I really do. And for me to kick someone out of the church, it would break my heart. Because it means I've given in. If they leave on their own free will, I can't do anything about that. For someone to leave the church because one of my guys kicked them out, it was so heavy on me. I asked those two pastors to leave. And they did. I lost two good men. And I went and I tried to chase this guy back, but the guy was so hurt because he thought that it was my word, you know, that to kick him out. And I don't know where he is to this day. But I thought that was so sad. You see, I'm not this type of guy who says, "Oh, no, I'll just believe in my pastor, whatever they say." No, if they say he's done something that's wrong, it's wrong, simple as that. And you've got to be gracious to everybody. But you've got to believe in people, especially when you start hitting places like Newburgh. God, you've got rich people there. You've got very poor people. You've got gangs. You've got bikers. It's going to be pretty exciting, actually. But we're not just going to go for the poor class. The gospel's for everybody. I had one church where we had the high-profile people holding hands in our church with the middle class who were holding hands with the poor class. And I used to say to them, "Guys, where else in the world would you get this? Nowhere. You wouldn't associate with." I said, "Look at you." I said, "Here you are." I said, "I know what income you're on." And I didn't say it to the church, but this guy was on about 300,000 a year. He was the lowest paid one, 300 grand a year. And he's helping a poor person who can even pay their bills living in the real bad part of town and loving each other and really respecting each other. Only Jesus can do that, man. Only Jesus. Blacks mixing with whites and, in our case, Aborigines, because a lot of Australians, we don't like Aborigines because they're lazy bludgers who live off the government. But anyhow, webcam, if you're an Aborigine, I love you. But a bit of racial prejudice coming out there in me. I just can't stand people who don't work for a living. It drives me up the wall. But anyhow, because I come from the working class. "Well, I don't fit. God's told me not to work." No, you didn't, you lazy bum. "Well, God told me to quit my job." Well, that's okay if you've got another one to go to. And if there's anybody here out of work, I'm not having a go at you, but if the cat fits, wear it. It's true. Get angry with me all you like. Bible says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, if you're looking for work, that's different. But I'm telling you, guys, and we all want revival. We want to be used mightily by God. So God begins to speak to us about all these. I'm not actually waffling. I'm giving you good stuff tonight. We all want these great, mighty things, but God starts to say, "Okay, get your character in order, because the very thing here will give you in power will destroy you if you don't have integrity. Trust me, I know. I'm not bragging, but there's very few anointed like I was when I was young. I carried a phenomenal anointing, and it was so strong, I majored on that rather than my character, and my character eventually blew me up. Fourth marriage, as a minister of the gospel, was a high-profile ministry. No wonder some people around the world don't like me. I don't blame them. You know, you just can't go in and out of marriages, have an affair with a woman and do this and do that while you're leading a church of 500 and wonder why people get disillusioned with God. There's integrity, man. And of course, I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I was just so hungry for the presence of God. I should have been just as hungry for character. I was so hungry for 40-day fast to touch his power. I should have done a couple of 40-day fasts for integrity. And what's integrity? It's getting those things that drive you to sin out of your life. And don't fight it yourself. The more you try and fight temptation, you'll fall into it more heavily. You smoke, you try to give up smoking, you'll smoke more. Unless you're a real freak. You've got some problem with watching porn on the internet or whatever. You fight it in the flesh, you'll only do it for a while, then you'll fall. What's the answer? Say to Jesus, I need you, Jesus. What do you think the gospel's all about? Why do you want to fight it on your own, you silly person? He forgives. He's a very gracious God. My God. Well, I'm not going to associate with that person because I know they watch pornography. Meanwhile, you're the church gossip. What's the biggest sin? Well, I want to associate with that person because they're an adulterer. They've been married a few times, and that's disgusting. Meanwhile, you're the church gossiper and knifing people in the back with your mouth. That's a greater sin than that, I'll tell you any day. Give me the perverts, excuse me, but give me the drunkards, give me the perverts, give me the people who are struggling with sexual sin that have a desire to change. I'd rather work with them any day than some straight-laced, snotty-nosed Christian who thinks they've got their act together and look down their noses at everybody. Oh, God. Now, you can only speak this way with purity when you've been through a lot. I know what it's like to have the high success. To have the fastest growing Pentecostal church in Australia is pretty high success. To have 30 to 40 invitations a month coming in, getting invited all around different places from pastors' conference to conventions to crusades. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to go to big worship conferences, and as soon as the pastors see me, the organizers, I get shuffled into the VIP room, you know, and have the cream cakes and nice Starbucks coffee while all the other pastors who've driven for miles with their little small country churches are down in the bottom hall with little cups of tea and cheap biscuits. But I was one of the big fellas. But I had a heart for God. I remember, I won't name the conference because you all know the people. So I'm in the conference. Oh, great to see you, Steve. Wow, what a man of God you are. I said, yeah, what about those 500 pastors on the bottom floor there in the morning tea? Shouldn't us big guns, so to speak, be mixing with them? Rather than all the big guns, all the big churches and ministries, we all got ushered into the VIP. I said to the organizer, I won't say his name, he's a good friend of mine. I said, you suck, man. I said, I'm telling you. I said, it disgusts me, VIP lounges. Guest speakers coming down with their bodyguards all behind them. God's sake, can you imagine Jesus having bodyguards? Well, his disciples were bodyguards, oh sure. John the Beloved was a wimp. All he wanted to do was sit and put his head on Jesus' breast. We would have called him gay. Oh, Jesus, they're all attacking you. Peter tried to be his bodyguard, and Jesus said, get out of the way, and healed the guy's ear. He chopped off his ear. They weren't his bodyguards, they're his disciples, man. Now, if you're in a country where they've got machine guns as you walk down the aisle, well, maybe. Learn a bit of martial arts, it'll help you. Try trusting Jesus, it'll be a bit better. But we get into this superstardom. I love guys like Benny Hinn. I think their anointing is incredible. But I hate it when I see the behind-the-scenes stuff. I've been a bodyguard for Marilyn Hickey Ministries, for Darling Check, that great gospel Hillsong singer, when they've had their conferences of tens of thousands. I've been asked to be their personal bodyguard because of my martial arts background. And so I used to say to the organizers, well, if I'm in between crusades, I'll do it, yeah. It used to sicken me, you know. Now, you must walk 10 feet in front of them, Steve. You're not allowed to talk to the guest speaker. And I'm thinking, I've seen more anointing than any of these put together. God. You know, I remember with that one of the top ministers, but I won't mention their name again because you know them. I was being their bodyguard, and I just went and say, hey, great to see you. And she looked at me. And I almost pulled a wig off because this great minister has a wig. What you don't know. I almost felt like pulling a wig off. You don't know who I'm talking about. She walks in. And I was really peeved. I thought, I am sick to death of this highfalutin stuff. What made that person great was their anointing by being on their knees before God. What gives us the right then to be these men of God? Meaning, I'm a man of God and you are just the... But I don't mind your money, hey. All these highfalutin guys will beg and plead and manipulate to get money out of you. You might say, gee, you're cynical, Steve. You say dangerous things. No, I say truthful things. Are there a lot of great men out there? God, most of them are great. But I'm talking about the integrity side. Don't ever let me get full of myself, friends. Don't ever let me get bodyguards. I don't care how big my ministry gets. Don't ever, if I start to strut around like I'm somebody, would you come up and just slap me around the face, please? Because I can't stand it. I hate it. Why? Because I'm not talking about a guy who's trying to get to the top and I'm jealous, so I have to talk against them. No, I've been at the top, guys. That is a brag, but it's the truth. I've been at the top in my game. I've been one of the most respected men of God in my nation, and I've been the most lousiest man of God with the worst reputation. But I'm telling you what, all the people that said, we believe in you, Steve, when I had my downfall, you know, you don't think to yourself, I'm going to sin. I'm going to get another woman as a married man, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to have the downfall, and all the church will just forgive me, and everything will be right. You don't even think that way when you've got deception in your life. You have to be deceived to go do something like that. Your flesh just takes over, and then, I'm talking about 1980, so it's a long time ago. But anyhow, you know, but what caused me to go more into sin was all my friends that I'd been up till 3 a.m. with, and who would be flying into Sydney and take a 2-hour drive just to see me. Not because they were preaching for me, they were preaching for someone else, just because they loved me. None of them all of a sudden wanted anything to do with me. None of the big names, which I won't mention because they're still big names today, even bigger, some of them, and just wanted nothing to do with me. And their reason was, because they told me, it'll look bad for our ministry to associate with you. I said, I'm just looking for friendship. No, we can't do it. So it turned me bitter. I went back into martial arts and I was going to destroy those guys with these fists. I used to ring him up and say, hey, I'm not living for Jesus anymore. You speak crap about me, I'll come over there and knock your flaming head in. And I would do it. No problem at all. And anyhow, I wasn't really a violent person, but they used to drive me up the wall, I'll tell you. But that was just hurting. Now, in a much lesser way, that's how a lot of people feel in the body of Christ. People believing you while you're going good. But as soon as you hit a real bad patch in your life, in your work, in your marriage, and sin issue in your life, everybody gets kicked out. And that's how most churches deal with things. Oh, you got this problem? Well, you need to pack up your bags and go tomorrow. Come back when you're clean. That's been done in this church as well. And recently. I think, ooh, I fume when I hear those things. Fume. If a person is deliberately sinning and when you challenge them or when they're exposed and you're trying to restore them and their heart is, I'm doing nothing wrong, I don't see the sin, and think, hey, what you think? Well, maybe you have to have the parting of the ways then. But when someone, no matter what problem they've got, I don't care whether it's being gay, I don't care whether it's pornography, I don't care whether it's just lying or stealing, if they've got a genuine heart saying, we've got this problem but I really want to be free, can you help me? You got no right to turn your back on people like that. No right at all. God forbid that's what the church does. I'm not saying this one necessarily does, but that's, oh, it's shocking. We want revival. God looks at how we handle all those things. Do you really think the squeaking and clean are going to come in here? Why hasn't God entrusted this church yet to hundreds of the sinners coming in here? Because we ain't ready to handle them, that's why. No matter how much I've pushed and prodded and believed God and laid hands on, this church is not ready. We think we are. You might be ready, but as a majority, we're not ready. Because we're too full of stinking pride, that's why. God's just wanting to fill this place and auditoriums all over the world like this with people who are hurting, who are bruised in life, who are not going to be judged. Oh, you've got to drive sin out, Steve. If you're under that prophetic mantle, you're under an Old Testament mantle, it's rubbish. Not going to use people because they're in sin. All right, how many of you lived perfectly, last 10 days have lived perfectly in God and you haven't done one thing wrong, you've never thought one thing wrong? You haven't told your kid off, you haven't been angry or impatient driving down the road? Oh, Bob, he's an exception. Bob's, no. Nah. Well, there's the answer. So what gives you the right to judge somebody else? Something serious. Well, where is integrity and righteousness? Getting people onto Jesus. We are covered. You can be no more righteous than when you the first day you got saved than now. It's a matter of appropriating it and living in it. Well, you've got a sin nature. Well, have you? You've only got a sin nature because that's what you believe. You believe that you're died and your life is now hidden in Christ. How can there be a sin nature? Think about it. It's old-fashioned Pentecostal preaching. Drives me up the flame and wall. You're the healed. Whether it's manifested or not is irrelevant. By his stripes, you were healed 2,000 years ago. It's a matter of appropriating it. This whole world is saved right now. They're all God's children. Not saved, sorry. They're all God's children. But they've got to receive Christ to receive the benefits of it. Every person in this world, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones that get blotted out, according to the Book of Revelation, are the ones that don't receive Christ. So that means God's not willing that any man should perish. He's provided heaven for everybody. But it's only the ones that don't receive his Son. That's a very fair gospel. It's all these little issues that are going to sort out the men from the boys. And it's going to sort out the great revival. Because I honestly believe that a great part of revival is power, but it's also love. And that love has got... What's holiness? Holiness is when nothing else fascinates you as being near to God. What about when sin breaks out in the church? Preach on righteousness and it'll expose the darkness. Preach on sin, you'll have more sin break out. Where does the prophet come in? Who says that a prophet has to go for sin? Tell me where it says that in the Bible. It's a simple gift of prophecy. The ministry of a prophet is simply one who picks up the heartbeat of God. To be honest with you, I probably move in the ministry of a prophet more than most, except for Vaughan. But I just don't tell you that. You say, well, why do you not move into the prophet? What do you think is talking right now? It's a ministry of a prophet. Except I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, and yea, the Lord would say, and all that rubbish. I'm speaking what has been concerning some of your hearts and some of the things you're going through. And rather than expose you, because there's nothing to expose, I'm just generalizing, and people, it's going into you thinking, oh, that's me, yeah. Is that how I've got to get out of this? Ah. And meanwhile, nobody else knows. That's a true minister of a prophet. How do you think Jesus ministered? Well, what about the people in witchcraft and people who are real wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, if the discernment of spirit gifts needs to be operated, well, it'll operate. But God, we've got to love people, man. Don't get on that bandwagon of sin, sin, sin. God will expose sin, friends. And when the Holy Ghost comes, like I made an altar call the other Sunday night on, look, there's people who are struggling with sin, just get out. No, we didn't make a big deal of what sin it was. It didn't matter. It could have been just the kid stole a lolly from his mother or something like that. Whatever, it's just people put it. What's sin mean? It simply means you've missed the mark in an area of your life. Some people, the Pharisees prided themselves on being holy people. Prided themselves on sticking to the laws of Moses. And they did, and Jesus said, oh, you're no doubt about that. But when it comes to the reality of it, you're not really serving God with any sort of power. You're denying his power. You're just religiously, traditionally serving him. Now, they look down their nose on other people. That's what religion produces. And God just does not want that, friends. He wants it to be love and power and grace. Well, what about men of God who we've met many of them over the years that, have a go and they're very forthright. Well, they've got insecurity issues. That's all it is. Nothing to do with God. And God still uses imperfect vessels. I used to be as cranky as anything when I was younger. I know you find that hard to believe. From the pulpit, if the numbers were down, people knew that, oh, cranky Steve was coming today. I'd spent all my message preaching about all the people that weren't there that night. I almost started that Sunday night. That's why I handed it over to Chris to do the offering quick smart. I suddenly thought, all right, it's the first day of school. All the little wimpy mums and dads staying home to get their little kids in bed by nine. I might try a revival and get the kid under revival. He might not backslide when he's 12. Now, that's, you know, maybe if I'd have said that, that would have gone down very well, wouldn't it? But I wanted to say it, and I thought, no, don't say it. Chris, why don't you come up before I say something I regret? That's, I said something like that. So by the time he'd finished the offering, I was back to normal, whatever that means. So you do get cranky. My personality is, I'm very sensitive. If I feel people don't like me, I'll go for them. If I'm in a meeting and I say something and I know someone's thinking, oh, I don't know about that, I'll pick it up in the spirit and I will hammer that point till I drive that person out or drive that thing out of them. Have you know, that's nothing to do with God, that's me. A bit like Bill, he's got a personality like that. He's real mean. No, he's completely the opposite, actually. But we've just got to be people who love God. And if the anointing comes upon someone, it's from a pure heart, then God may get a bit stern. Or what usually happens is a spirit of conviction will come. Have you ever been in a meeting where you feel like you've been pinned to your seat? Not because of the man with just his word or the style, but the anointing on him or her is coming through so strong. You feel like, oh, God, don't expose everything, please, please. Well, when it's conviction, that's good because it leads to repentance. But if it's just some man manipulating you, and it's easy as a preacher to manipulate people, very easy. Very easy to have a go at somebody from the pulpit. It's very easy to be negative from the platform. And more men of God use the word of God to put people under condemnation. Because men of God have got sin issues they're dealing with in their own life. So we've got to be careful. We'll get judged for how we deal with God's people. Doesn't matter whether you're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, revivalist, makes no difference. I gave this illustration months and months ago, but I'll say it again because it's in line with what I'm talking about tonight. I was in this big church, just visiting this big Italian church. It was big in those days, a church of 500 or 600 at least. And it was packed out this particular night. And the pastor's preaching, and he was known as a real prophet of God. That's why I went to hear him. But my spirit was very uneasy when I was seeing him preach. I thought, what's the matter, Lord? And all of a sudden, two angels appear behind this man of God as he's preaching. And one was in black, so it was a messenger of Satan. And one was in white, it was an angel of the Lord. I've seen a lot of them, so I discerned that straight away. And this man is preaching about something or other, and he got really fired up, and he was a great preacher. But I saw, as he was preaching, this angel of darkness would walk into him. And rays of darkness, which is hitting people, he was preaching the word of God, condemning people and putting them down, but using the word of God. I thought, wow. I saw these rays of darkness hitting people everywhere. Then all of a sudden, I'd see the angel of darkness come out of him, and the angel of light would come into him, and preaching the exact same scripture, he was building people up. And rays of hope were going into people. This was going on the whole message. And the angel of light would come out of him, and the angel of darkness would come into him, and black rays of darkness were coming out of him. I said, what's up? What's the matter with this, Lord? He said, he's been having an affair with his secretary for the last 6 months. And because he's a prophet of God, he's open to the realm of the Spirit. He's opened himself up through that sin to the unseen realm of the Satan as well. And so because his soul has got a gateway open to the spirit world of the wrong side through his sin, he's preaching and the angel of darkness just comes in because he's got access into his body. And out are coming rays of condemnation and heavying people and making them feel like nothing. But out of the same mouth, the angel of darkness would leave him and the angel of light. Anyway, cut a long story short, he got kicked out of that church about 3-4 weeks later. The whole church fell apart because they found out he was having an affair with his secretary. So what I discerned, what God said to me was right. And I tried to tell his leadership that, but of course they poo-hard it, said, that's not right, get out of here, you false prophet. I said, I'm not trying to cause trouble, but I said, it's going to happen. And I hear from God, what I saw was right. And so God vindicated me, and not for my sake, but anyway, And so we've got to watch it. If you want to be a man or woman of God, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you sure got to sin a lot less. And if you do sin, put the thing right. Get it out there. I don't mean to people necessarily. Don't go throwing your dirty washing out to everybody, because not everybody can take it. And people will use it against you. And every time they see you get up on the pulpit then, or if you're doing something in a home group or on the street, they're thinking, what rights have they got to get out there with what they told me? The fact you told them probably was your way of getting out of what you're in, and you're no longer like that. But people will judge you for what you are. And it's wrong. You know, sometimes I've got no patience for religious people who look down their snotty noses at people. I've got no tolerance for them. If God would let me, I'd give them the five-fold knuckle sandwich. I would love to see some head fly. I haven't done it, but I've thought about it many times. Thought, you talk about the five-fold ministry, God, I'll give him a punch of the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, knock their flaming head off their shoulders, because they're downgrading God's people. Could also be my Aussie nature too. Australians, we stick up for the underdog. If you're an Australian walking alongside of a street, like I've done quite a number of times, and you see three guys belting up one guy, you might not even know him, but you'll go and help those three guys. Or you'll go and help, that poor guy. Yeah. I'm becoming American, that's what you guys do. Well, he must deserve this, we'll get in too. But in Australia, you'll take a beating to defend that guy, even if he deserved those three guys beating him up. And it's just the way we are. We always stick up for the underdog. I don't know why. It's in our nature. Australians, we stick up for the underdog. So that comes out in my ministry, but I'd prefer that another way. Some pastors have said to me, boy, if you didn't stick up for these people you're sticking up for, Steve, your ministry would go a lot further. I said, I'm sticking up for them because I believe in them. All there is to it. Oh, God. I can remember once I told a congregation to get effed, and I actually said the whole word. And it was not God, and it was not nice. I mean, in the middle of preaching, there's hundreds of people there. I said, I reckon God's telling some of you just to get effed. Because I picked up a religious spirit in the church, and I was wrong. People on webcam, this is Vaughan Gerald, it's okay. Saying now, I was wrong. But the motivation of my heart was right. I said, I don't believe this. I said, you as a congregation have judged this particular man. You've kicked him out the church and you gossip about him because of his sin and you slander him. And you get offended when I say the word F from the platform. I said, it's wrong to swear. But I said, it's also very wrong to slander your brother who needs you. So I guess you can all go and get effed. And so the amazing thing is they all clapped me. Can you believe that? I thought, for once I'm going to get kicked out and that's it, because I would have deserved it. It was wrong what I did. And this was last year. It was a very long time ago. No, it was when I was a young man, a very young man. And I had to watch it because I actually got away with it. And I thought, and some of my friends who saw it on a video later, they said, Steve. But they didn't have the sense. They kept it on the video, and that went out all over Australia. And some of my evangelist friends said, oh, you're a character, man. You're the only guy we know in the world get away with that. I said, well, I was wrong for what I said, but I was right too. Don't do it, guys. If you do that, you will be kicked off the platform, I assure you. But the point was, it wasn't about the swearing. It was about what I was trying to do. I should have used a lot tamer word. I was trying to get the people to see, you hypocrites. Jesus would have got up there and called them whitewashed sepulchres. I didn't know. I got up there and told them to get effed. But, you know, his impact was a lot. But he got angry. He didn't use the F word. But he said, you whitewashed, you're full of dead men's bones. On the outside, you look good. But inside, because you're a mob of hypocrites. That's what I should have said. But I modernized it. So you young people, don't get that in your heads. I was wrong. Well, if you're so wrong, why are you giving us that illustration? Just in case someone was in that meeting all those years ago and says, you're under a revivalist who said the F word from a platform. It's all out there. I said it. Yes, it's true. About 20 years ago, whenever it was, longer. You wouldn't believe it. some of the things I've seen. Gosh. It wasn't fire, it was terrible. But my amazement was everybody just gave me a clap. Some people stood and they were all saying, "Bad time, somebody told the truth from the platform." I said, yeah, but that's not truth to swear. But anyhow, we won't rave on with that. Anybody know how the guys are going in Africa? No? Nobody's heard? Unbelievable. We've got to get some more communication with the trips. Okay. I'm not worried about Brian. I'm more worried about my wife. Has anybody heard anything? He's young. He can get flared alive with knives for all I care, but I'm just worried about my wife. Unbelievable. They go away. You don't even hear from them for days. Could be dead for all I know. I'm sure they're doing well. When I go to another country, I ring her twice a day from wherever I am. Twice a day. I've heard nothing. That's it. Hey, she's in the bad books now. No, she's not. I'm sure. Yeah, she's probably run off of one of those Zulus. With who? Aborigines, yeah. Yeah, watching from the webcam. No, I'm sure they're having a great time. How can you go from talking seriously to that? Yes. That religious spirit. You know, I'd say 70% of the body of Christ has got a religious spirit. And I know, because I see it when I talk like this. I see it in some people's faces. That's disgusting. Yeah, religious spirit, man. Just chill out. We'll leave the meeting and go downstairs and have a coffee, you know. Just chill out, man. Decaf, yeah. I had a good teaching for you all tonight. I had my computer here. And but forget about that. We'll just move in the spirit in a few minutes from now. But I don't think I've wasted your time tonight. I've just been touching on issues that every one of you are going to deal with, I'm telling you, in your own life or in somebody else's life. Those of you who are free from some of the things I mentioned, which majority of you will be, that's great. But just remember areas that you may struggle with. Some of you, just your only problems are you might struggle with your personality, you might struggle with this. Others, not everybody's been brought up Christian lifestyles. Some have had horrific lifestyles. I've talked to some people, and you know, you're not here tonight, not like who I've talked to anyway, and been molested by parents. I'm sexually molested from a young kid right through for years and years. How are you supposed to grow up normal and relate to men when your own father or uncle you love dearly? And then they told you not to tell anybody that was normal. And you grow up with all these screwed up ideas and you wonder why you've got pornography problems. You wonder why you've got all sorts of sexual problems because your stupid parent who was probably had the same thing done to him or her. We live in a very sick world, man. It's a cesspool of iniquity, but the love of Jesus can set people free. His power, we've got to believe that, friends, and we've got to have tolerance for these people. You know, I've often, when I saw my little grandchild in my hands, I used to say to my daughter, I used to say, "Well, if anybody even tried to touch this kid, I'd kill him, no doubt about it. I'd go to jail for it. Anybody even just tried to touch her in any way inappropriately, I would kill them." And I was a preacher when I would say that because of the thought of it. I just couldn't stand it. But then you've got to understand why a person like that would do that. It's been done to them. And it's been done to them. It's just a generational curse. And so though you don't, you know, you just don't accept it, think, "Oh, you're all welcome. You can keep those sins. It's all right." You've got to have a tolerance for people, man, you know. And revival is all about that. Revival isn't about just for the squeaky clean Christian coming in. You know, It's for people in witchcraft. It's for people who are, and you know, you talk about these sexual sins. A lot of judges, a lot of doctors, a lot of high-profile people are involved in all that sort of stuff. So just don't think it's the poor class. And so it's across society, and it's just the world we live in, and how we, church has got to embrace these people and think, how do we deal with this? You know, get yourself cleaned up, then come to church. Yeah, no. That's what we would say. You're not clean. We gave you a go. Get out. Oh, my goodness. Well, obviously, you don't let people like that on your leadership team straight away. You've got to use your brains. You know, use a bit of logic. But you also don't make people feel like they've got to sit at the back of the church because they're horrible people. And you would be amazed if people got up here. If I asked you, some of you, to testify about what you're going through right now, some of us would be, I reckon, including myself, may be shocked at some of the testimonies we would hear of what we're struggling with. We would be. It's because we've got illusions about people. He's a man of God, or they're this, and wow, they're so wise in what they say. They must have just a squeaky clean life. They must have no problems, you know, and they must be so close to Jesus, he just sends an angel and speaks to them. And the truth's known. We're all in the same boat, guys. We're all struggling with things. But we've all got a robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ, and we're not on our way to get more righteous. We cannot get any more righteous in what he's done in our spirit. What we've got to do is die to self more, to let that robe saturate us. He's already done it all, for us, you know. And, man, I mean, I've had some motley crew in my worship teams in the past. I've had guys up there that I know full well were in sin, and God would say, get them up there. It's okay, I can cover that. And because I believed in them, they had this overwhelming conviction to get their lives right. I put a couple up there once who were living together and made them my assistant worship leaders. And pretty big move. But this couple had come to Christ, been living together for 10 years. They had two beautiful children. They didn't have any other partners. They were a married couple, but they just weren't legally. So you debate that one, you know. But this wasn't with everybody. Normally I wouldn't do it. I've had that before, and just let them be happy in the church, but hand on leadership. But because I put them on leadership, they both came to me and said, you know something, Steve? We've been with you now for 6 months, but we just feel like we need to get married and straight away. I said, oh, really? Okay. All right. That's what you want to do. I didn't say, you're great, you heathens. I'm glad you've... No. And we had a beautiful little marriage ceremony for them, and everyone was happy then just because they've been living together, faithful to each other. Now they just signed the dotted line and says, yes. Suddenly the whole church goes, oh, we can accept them now. Oh, yes, you can be worship leaders now. What a bunch of baloney. But anyhow, that's my views. And anyhow... For old Mike, he's a... But anyhow, that's me. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Sean goes, oh, well. Well, yeah. We'll put up with you. Remember, I'm a pendulum swinger. I'm swinging you right out there. Just to bring you... Where were you on Sunday night? I missed you. Oh, did you?
I walked out the weekend before, so I couldn't watch out.
That's all right. I knew you were working. Just my way of saying we missed you. And, see, I do notice things. Man, I can feel the love of God in here. I feel a real grace and a real peace. And I feel a lot of people, it's like you're going... It's like a lot of people just breathe that burden and think, oh, wow, I'm not as bad as all that then. Okay. Wow, Jesus does still love me. He's still got a plan for me. I believe in you, people. Turn to the person next to you and say, I believe in you. You know, we find it so hard to do that to one another. We can say, Jesus loves you, and I love you with the love of the Lord, but I hate your guts, you know. But to look at someone and say, I believe in you, and actually mean it, which means if they peeve you off, well, I'm having trouble with somebody that I'm discipling here, at the moment. You don't know who they are, so don't worry, you're not here. And they're a real pain in the neck, actually. But I've got them in my revival class, training for revivalists, and they're just going through whatever they're going through. They're just backed off church, come when they feel like it, walk out halfway through, and all this sort of stuff. And my flesh doesn't like that. And they text you and say, oh, I'm down to sing tonight, 5 minutes before. Can't make it, sorry. I think, oh, yeah, you're off, man. But then every time I go to write, don't bother coming to any more practice. You've let me down 5 times now. The Lord just says to me, write, I believe in you. God's going to get a hold of you again. And that's what I do. And that's starting to get to that person now. Now my flesh feels like saying, come on. Get out of brain, you should know better. And sometimes people need that, but most times people just need to be told, hey, I believe in you, man. What about Gideon? How do we know what problems he had in his life? He was such a man of fear. When he thought the enemy was coming, he went and hid behind a wine press. That's how, what a gutless wonder he was. And he's hiding behind the wine press. You don't use that term over here, gutless wonder? Yeah. And anyway, you know, he's hiding behind a wine, and an angel of the Lord comes to him and strikes him and says, well, how you doing? Welcome, you mighty man of valor. See, God believed in Gideon and saw what he was going to become. We've got to see not who people are now, but who they're going to become. And not judge them for who they are now. And your encouragement and your prayers, the time to get against the devil is in intercession when they're not even there. But when we come out on the streets, when we come to be with people, we should be full of love. What about people with all sorts of problems? Well, you know, well, I'm going to see this pastor about this problem, and if they tell me this, then I'll do it. You're not going to find God. That there's nothing wrong with care and pastoral care. You're not going to find God by getting someone to answer you a question that you know you've just got to give in to God and go for it. You know, I used to counsel people all the time and pre-marriage counseling. You want to hear my pre-marriage counseling? I'm serious. This is how I used to pre-marriage. Young couples would come. I'm not being rude. This is the truth. They'd be thinking, well, what are you going to teach us, Steve? I'd say, well, you know what the Bible says already. You've been in God a long time. I'll give you the best marriage, pre-marriage counseling you can ever have. Both of you stand up. And I look at the guy and say, you keep that out of that. And you keep that away from that until you're married and everything will be okay. In other words, keep away from your privates. And they used to look at me in horror, huh? I'd say, good day, that's it. Do you know how many couples used to come to me and say, you know, we've been married now, they used to laugh. But you know, when we used to get tempted and we could have gone too far, all we'd see is your face. You keep that out of that. That was more marriage counseling. I should write a book, one page. Keep that away from that and you'll be fine. What better advice can you give somebody? So if some of you want to get married, that's the advice you'll get from me. Good advice. You'll remember it, I assure you. Now, if you're married, you don't have to. It's okay. But, yeah. When they get married, hopefully. And I never, it just used to come out of me because I used to have all these notes of what I was going to teach these wonderful people. I think, what a bunch of crock. They could get that any book, you know. I'll give them what I really feel, you know. Well, it worked for me. Don't try it if it's not you. I'm just one of those weird people, you know. I'm just so glad about being glad about gladness. Hey? Yeah. Have we found Cinecar yet, whatever it's called? Have you checked out John 4 yet? Was I right? Oh, okay. Sorry, it's all come from a revival teaching session we had a couple of weeks ago. One of these churches I named Cineca, whatever it was. And Sean says, I've never heard of that. So I went to check it out. It can't be found in the Bible anywhere. Yet I got this big spiel how they're a church of holiness. Thinking, I must have spelled it wrong. I know, I studied profusely on that. And he can be wrong sometimes, you get the wrong word. But if anybody can find cynica, what is it? Sinir, is it? I don't know what it is, but it sounds good. I can't give up. I found it somewhere. Maybe it was the Quran I was studying. I don't know. Book of Mormon. Because I'm giving myself just to the end of this week. If I can't find it, I'll have to say, folk, those who I've been teaching that just that particular one church, it doesn't exist. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure maybe I've got it mixed up with that Sycar or something. I don't know. Are you? Yeah. Huh? Can't find it in any program. See Sean after. He's the theologian. I don't know. I just heard Sal speaking in tongues about it one day, and I thought, he's surely got to be right. So if it's wrong, it's all your fault, Sal. It was his tongue, yeah. He's probably swearing. He's trying not to smile, yeah. Look at Sal. Doesn't he look like Robert De Niro? It's amazing. I'm telling you, you could go knock on his door and tell me you're his long-lost brother and you need $3 million. He'd give it you. He lives around here too, you know. Why don't we try? Let's set a goal to get Robert De Niro in our meetings. He lives about, what, 10 miles from here or somewhere? New Paltz. Why can't we believe for it? Imagine getting him in here. The tires would go through the roof. No. It would be interesting. We've got to believe God for this. We've got a famous, world-famous movie star within 10 miles or 20 miles of this revival. Why don't we start believing God for some of these people, you know? Nothing to do with their money. I don't mean that. I mean, man, they need Jesus, man.